The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
All right, how are y'all? Good. All right, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 14. And as you do that, let me remind us what our hope is, why we gather, why we do what we do. I just think as long as you've been doing this or as infrequent as you've been doing this, it's good to just have a reminder of what's the point. Why do we sing? Why do I get up here and talk? What's the goal that we're after? And so I'll say it this way. Let me back up. So when I was young, I would always hear when you accept Jesus into your heart, you get eternal life. And so eternal life for me was always kind of this concept of you got to die, and then when you go to heaven, you get to live with God forever. That's eternal life. And then that's why I'm always pushing people to read the Bible, because I'm like, there's so much of what I've been told that just doesn't align with the scriptures. And so then when I read the scriptures in John 17:3, Jesus says this. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So for Jesus, eternal life ultimately is a knowledge, an intimate knowledge of him and his Father, and it is not something that you and I have to wait to get. Like eternal life doesn't start for you and I when we die. It starts when you begin to know and walk in relationship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I say that to remind us that why we gather in this place is so that the words that we sing and the word that we hear would become a part of us, that we live these things out, that we experience them. I don't want to talk about how the schemes of hell will not prevail against me. I want to live that out. We want to not just talk about what it looks like if we were passionate pursuers of Jesus. We want to experience what it would be if we were passionate pursuers of Jesus. And so the reason why I want us to be reminded of that this morning is because we're going to look at a parable that I think is easy for us to assume. It doesn't apply to us. So as just a way of recap, this whole summer we're going to go through various parables that Jesus tells. And every parable in one way or another is about the kingdom of God. And every parable has one singular point, right? So when you read a parable, it's not trying to tell you five different things. It's trying to tell you one thing about the kingdom of God specifically. And so as we read this, I'm just going to read it straight through. And I want you to be thinking, what's the point of Jesus telling us this parable? Jesus telling us this story. So Luke chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 15. "When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.' Jesus replied, 'A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." Now, I don't know what you think he means by that, but I like that. 21. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet." Okay, so real quick, I want you to just think for a second. What's his singular point? I'm just going to give you a second. I just want you to think, what is the singular point in which Jesus told this parable to get what point across? Just think about it for a second. Okay, how many of you think you know the singular point of the parable? Raise your hand. Surely more than that, right? Really? That's it? Only like 3 people in here think they know? All right, well then I guess I need to preach it. Sweet. See, y'all had your chance, man. I could have just walked out. We could have been done. But y'all don't know. All right. Okay, so real quick, here's why we're doing this. We don't want the singular point of this story just to be something we know. We want to experience the reality of it. That's why he's telling you these stories, because he doesn't want you to just know how the kingdom is. He wants you to be able to know it and experience it. So keep that in mind as you read. Verse 15, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." So real quick, just by way of context, if you were to start reading at the beginning of 14, what you'll know is Jesus is at this banquet of this Pharisee. This Pharisee invited him to his house. And so Jesus has already told a couple different parables. And so he's surrounded by these people who know the scriptures really well. He's been invited to a great feast. And so this is a Middle Eastern culture. And so for this culture, this is a huge deal, because eating and having fellowship over a meal, like, that means intimacy. And so they're wanting to get to know Jesus. And Jesus has already told multiple parables to help them see that they have some arrogance in their heart that is not okay. And they have some understandings of the kingdom of God that are just flat out wrong. And so he's correcting their understanding. So he had just got done telling this story about who to invite to the great banquet. And then this guy says, "Hey, man, whoever gets invited to this banquet at the kingdom of God, man, they are blessed." And so real quick, we talked about this last week, but this is important for you to remember. The kingdom of God is both a current reality that you and I get to experience today, but it also is a future reality as well. And so when he talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about this great banquet of when we all die and the people are resurrected. He's talking about a future banquet where we will dine with God face to face. Okay, so he's saying the people who get invited to heaven, let's put it in our language, the people that make it to heaven, they're blessed. So ultimately, Jesus is going to answer his kind of statement by explaining to him who gets into the kingdom of heaven, who's going to be there at the resurrection of the dead. Because this guy says those people are blessed, and now Jesus is going to tell a story to explain exactly who those people are. So look at verse 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests." Keep that in mind. He invited many guests. "At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' And then the last one, still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.'" So it's not rocket science. He just says, "Hey, I'm giving you an illustration of what the kingdom of God is like. And the kingdom of God is like this man who goes out and he invites all these people to eat at his table, to dine at his banquet. And then when the time has come to have the feast, he goes up to him and he says, 'Come, it's ready. Like, the party's started. Let's do this.' And they begin to make excuses. Right? Some of these excuses have to do with business. Some of these excuses have to do with family. But the point is, they have excuses of why they do not want to come to the banquet. Now, keep in mind, they're invited guests, but they don't show up because they have excuses. What is Jesus trying to do? He's trying to explain to us who gets into this great banquet. Verse 21. "The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.'" Now, this is really important. Before, it says he invited many people, but what do we know about those people? We know, because of their excuses, that they were probably relatively wealthy, right? They were able to buy oxen. They were able to have businesses. One guy just got married, right? And so there's a good chance that they had some type of wealth, some type of status. They're just normal, everyday people. And at best, they're somewhat wealthy. And so they refuse the invitation. And so what does he do? He says, "Go and invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, the broken, the hurting." So why is that important? What's he trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us many were invited, some had excuses, and so then he goes, if you read the other parables, he goes and he starts inviting people that in this culture no one would want to invite, right? Like, this isn't today. See, you can't read it with today's mind, because today we think of, like, if you're in a wheelchair, to some degree that's no big deal, right? Like, you can still live a relatively successful, good life. Like, you're not limited necessarily by that. But in first century, right, like they don't have wheelchairs, right? Like there's not this automatic wheelchair. Like people would look down on them. People would probably not employ them. They would be indebted to society to help them live and survive. They're not getting married. So the point in inviting these people is he's saying now, he's just inviting anyone, the broken, the outcast, the hurting, it doesn't matter. That's who he's inviting. So for the Pharisee listening to this, they're a little bit surprised. Because for them, everything for the most part really revolves around status. Everything really revolves around what you know and what you don't know. And so they're starting to think, that's weird. Why would they be invited to the kingdom? Why did they get to go to the banquet? Let's keep going. Look at verse 23 or 22. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done. I love this next part, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. So he starts with some type of wealthy, normal people. He invites them. They have excuses. So then he goes to the outcast, the hurting, the lame, the broken, and he invites them and they come in. They've accepted the invitation, but there's still more room. Like, hear his heart. His heart is he wants his banquet to be full. And so he says, hey, I know you've already invited them, but go and compel people. Don't just ask them, beg, plead, urge them to come in. I want my house to be full. So first and foremost, what do we see as Jesus is giving this example? What do we see about the heart of God? The heart of God is he wants his banquet to be full. He wants people to dine with him. He wants people to come into the kingdom of God in this life and the next. And so I just want to remind us, in our culture today, how do most people see Jesus? They see Jesus as a bigot. They see God as one who rebels against them, as who wants to make their life horrible. They don't see God as this great, benevolent, loving, good, trustworthy God. They see him as this begrudging father. But that's not who he is. He's saying, no. Like, I want you. I don't care about your status. I don't care what you did. Like, I want you to be at my banquet table. And so here we just have to ask the question. If that's the heart and attitude of Jesus regarding his kingdom, what's our heart and attitude towards Jesus regarding his kingdom? So let me give you some examples. You don't have to raise your hand, just think in your head. How many of you have been in a Sunday school class and that person walked in and you thought, wonder why they're here? Like, why are they in our class? I can't believe she would even come to this class. You ever thought that? How many times you ever sat in this room and you kind of looked around? Because, you know, this room's kind of, to me it's cool. You might think it's creepy because you can just see people, right? But how many times have you looked across and thought, I can't believe they wore that? I've seen people literally get up and move because people they were sitting by smelled. And I'm not saying that's bad, good, or indifferent. I'm just saying, really? Like, I wonder if Jesus would have got up and moved because they smelled like smoke. Maybe. Maybe not. But you see my point? My point is, if we're going to be people who passionately pursue Jesus, we should be like Jesus. And Jesus is inviting many to his kingdom. Yes, wealthy. Yes, normal. Yes, the lame and the broken and the outcast and the people that you and I look down upon. And then, yes, he goes out and then he compels even more. He never says, hey, Sunday school class, it's full. He never says that. He never says, hey, we got enough people in my life group. I can't handle more. He never says, hey, man, I've been doing life with these 5 to 10 people, and I just have no more room for friends. He says, no, go and compel them to come in to the kingdom. And so I can't help but wonder if we have the heart of our master who goes out into the highways and the byways, and he says, no, come. And then when he hears them say, no, but you don't understand, like, I can't walk. He says, I don't care, come. No, but you don't understand, like I'm unclean, I'm a leper, like no one wants me around. Like you could get dirty by even associating with me. I don't care. Come dine with me. No, but you don't get it. Like if you knew, like if I could really not be embarrassed, like I've had sex before I got married, like I've looked at things I shouldn't look at, I've done things I shouldn't do. I don't care. I want you at my banquet table. So who gets in and who doesn't? Look at the last verse, 24. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. What does he mean? He means the original invitation. Those people who had excuses to not come when it was time, they don't get to come. But not because, here's what I love about Jesus, not because they weren't invited. They were invited. He invited them. He does not have an elitist attitude. There are not people who are better or worse to him. They're invited. So then why didn't they get to go? Because they had excuses. They had better things to do with their time, so they thought. See, Jesus is so benevolent that I think we don't know what to do with him. I really mean this. I think he's so benevolent that it scares us. It's like his invitation is so wide open that it makes us nervous because it'll mess up our social circles, or it'll cause us to be different, or it causes us to be uncomfortable. And so it's much easier for us to invite the people we like. But he doesn't do that. He says, no. All of them are invited. And the ones who get to come, the ones who get to stay, they're the ones who answer the call. Yeah, I'm there. You invited me, I'll be there. Tell me what time, I'm there. I don't have excuses. So what are your excuses? What are your excuses, first and foremost? Because, right, the singular point is that those who get to be a part of the kingdom of God get this everlasting life here and now and in the future. Those are the people who respond to the call and invitation of Jesus. So now I'm talking to you who, by your own admission, would say, man, I don't get the Jesus thing. I'm not a follower of Jesus. I'm not a Christian. This doesn't make sense to me. So I want to know, what's your excuse? Because here's what your excuse cannot be. Your excuse cannot be because Jesus is unloving. Your excuse cannot be because Jesus has not invited you. How do I know he's invited you? Because you're here today listening to a parable about who's invited. You're invited. You're invited. So what's your excuse? Because my guess is your excuse is one of a couple things. It's either you've been done wrong by someone in the church or someone who claimed Christianity, and look at me, they're not Jesus. I'm sorry they did you wrong, but they're not Jesus. I'm not asking you to look at me to find out Jesus. I'm saying look at Jesus. Because when you look at Jesus, you will not find the problems you have with his people. So that can't be your excuse. Now, the other one might be because you're this really smart person, and I'm sure you are. He made you that way. And so intellectually, this thing doesn't make sense to you. What? Like the kingdom of God? And so this dude died and rose? No one does that. So I get it. Intellectually, that's hard to understand. So can I just give you a secret about the kingdom of God? It's a spiritual kingdom. I'm not asking you to be dumb. You should use your intellect. But it's a spiritual kingdom, which means there are things that can be true of the spiritual world that you can't necessarily wrap your physical mind around. Now, I'm not saying play dumb and just believe it. I'm not saying that, because God has given you that intellect and he's given you that wisdom and he wants you to use it. But I'm just saying, have you ever thought that maybe there's some things that are invisible that you can't see? And so maybe for you, the things you can't intellectually wrap your mind around are because they are spiritually understood and spiritually discerned. And so maybe for you, just pray and ask, could this really be true? Could Jesus really have died and really been resurrected? So what's your excuse? And then this one's honestly hard for us, because this is most of us. Most of us in here, you're like me. You're like, man, I got my ticket stamp. Right? Like I was a little kid, or I was a teenager, or I was a young adult. I put my faith in Jesus. And so like this whole parable, like I don't really get how it applies to me, because I'm in. And so I would say, yeah, but once again, what did we start with? The kingdom of God is both a present reality and a future thing. So even though this is future, what's the work of the kingdom he's talking about? He's talking about inviting and compelling people to come in. And so for us, it's really easy to say, hey, I'm in, so I don't care about those who aren't. And Jesus doesn't give us that freedom. He says, the very fact that you are in is the reason why I need you. I want you to go out and compel them. You're the one I'm sending on mission because you are in. And so my fear for us in this room is that we have the excuses. No, see, I don't really reach out to unsaved people because it makes me uncomfortable. I don't really go out and intentionally build relationships with people who don't look like me, who don't act like me, who don't talk like me, because that's weird. And we have all these excuses. Man, you got to understand, like, I got a family of five, and so I got to work really hard for me to be able to earn the money so that I can support them. Okay. But that doesn't mean you can't be a part of his kingdom and compelling people to come in. Well, you don't understand, like, man, I got this wife, and she looks good, man. And so I want to go home to her at the end of the night. I don't want to go to Bible study. And so you got excuses. I have excuses. And so I think first and foremost, this for the person who doesn't believe in Jesus, it's compelling you, like, don't wait. Because here's the reality. You don't know when you're going to die. And when you die, it's too late. That invitation stops. That invitation stops. So your time is now. But then for the majority of us, it's like, what are our excuses from being the people Jesus has called us to be, to go and compel people to come in to his kingdom? So here's what I want to do. I want to give us just a minute of silent prayer. Josiah's not going to come out. You're right. We're not going to do the whole, like, get your emotions going. And I just want to invite you to just pray and ask God, what have you invited me into? What have you invited me into? Because his whole point is there are invitations that go out, and the people who have excuses and the people that refuse to come, they're the ones who miss out. You can reject him. So what has he invited you into? And what is it that you need to respond to? So I'm just going to give you a couple minutes. Pray that. All right, I got one more thing I want us to pray about. So repentance. Repentance is this idea that you recognize some things in you, whether they're sinful or maybe even they're good things. You recognize there's some things in you that keep you from pursuing the Lord. And so you turn from those things, you stop doing those things, and you just run towards the Lord. So it's not perfection. It doesn't mean I struggle with sin and all of a sudden I'm going to repent, so I'm never going to do that again, and I'm just going to pursue God. Right? It's not perfection, but it is a recognition that, hey, these are things I don't want to be doing, I shouldn't be doing, so I'm going to do my best to stop these things. But the more important part is I'm going to begin to pursue Jesus. So what I want to ask now is specifically, what do you and I need to repent from so that we can be like Jesus? Specifically in the ways that Jesus goes and he gets people and he pursues people. He doesn't do it out of convenience, right? Like, he's not a God of convenience. Like, it took effort for him to step out of heaven to get into the world. It took effort for him, while his disciples were going to go on to a different city, it took effort for him to stay back and hang out with the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus puts forth effort to bring people into his kingdom. And so what I want to know is, where do you and I need to repent? Because we have excuses of why we are not participating in his mission to bring people into the kingdom through evangelism and discipleship. Does that make sense what I'm asking? And I'm asking that because I want us to participate in the kingdom. And you don't get to participate just because you got your ticket stamped and you'll be there one day. You get to participate when you reflect his heart to go and get people and bring them in. And we all have excuses. I do. You do. So what I want to do is I just want us to take some time and pray, God, reveal in my heart, what are the excuses that keep me? Because I think I don't know enough Bible. Because I think I'm not gifted at something. Because honestly, I have some kind of elite attitude in my heart. I have some pride. I have some racism. I have laziness. Like, what are your excuses? Why do you think that the mission to be evangelistic and to be a disciple maker doesn't apply to you? And then let's graciously ask the Lord to allow us to repent from those things. So spend a couple minutes and do that. All right, does it make you better or worse, but anyone want to raise your hand? You're not going to tell us. Anyone want to raise your hand? Did an excuse come to mind that you feel like you need to repent from? A few people? Good amount of people? So here's mine. Right, here's how dumb this is, but this is reality for me. I'm just lazy, right? And when I say that, I mean, like, do you know how hard it is to pursue relationships with people? Right? And especially people who are awkward. I'm not even trying to be funny. Or especially people who are very different than me, who think differently than me, who believe differently than me. Like, that takes a lot of work. I have to change my schedule around so I can have meals with them. I got to sacrifice time with my family and my kids. And, like, I think my kids are awesome. I think my wife is awesome. Right? And so I just get lazy because I don't want to work that hard. I just don't. And we know what else that means. That means I actually don't love people that much, right? Because I don't think they're worth me working hard. So that's me. But what I love, and here's how I want to end, I want us to point our attention back to Jesus. Because Jesus isn't lazy. And Jesus is okay with working really hard for you and for me. How hard is it to willingly die on a cross? I bet it's amazingly hard. How hard is it to leave glory when you're God and give glory up so that he can come and dwell with people that they might be saved? My guess is that's pretty hard. And he did that for you and he did that for me. And so I want to end. The band's going to come up and they're going to sing this song. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. And so here's what I know compels people to be on the mission of Jesus Christ. It's not the fact that you and I recognize our failings as much as we recognize his beauty. That you and I serve a God whose arms are open wide to anyone and everyone, and he's compelling them and urging them. So I want you to just get wrapped up in the beauty, not of this song, but of the one that these words are true about. That he looks at you, whether you're broken or hurting, whether you think you're better than you are, regardless of who you are, and he says, man, my arms are open wide to you, regardless of your past, regardless of your color, regardless of what future you think you have. This is Jesus. And I just think if we were to marvel at the beauty of that message, that we'd be a little bit more excited about going and doing that. So can I just encourage you? I know this gets really weird and awkward, but can I encourage you to just really spend time thinking on Jesus, not on the idea of Jesus, not on the parable of Jesus, the person Jesus. And use this time. So like, if you want to come down here as like a so-called altar and just pray and ask God to make things real for you, I would compel you to do that. Not because it makes you better, not because there's more of Jesus down here than he is up there. Because sometimes I think it just helps to move and say, Jesus, I'm not going to let the excuse of embarrassment get in the way that I would rather have you than anything else. And so I'll get on my knees and pray, let me repent and know you. So God, we pray and we ask that you would make us a people who passionately pursues Jesus, and that we would not have an elitist attitude, that we would not be people who think we are better than other people, but we would be people who go and adopt the mission of Jesus Christ. And we say, no, come into the kingdom. Yes, you don't look like me, you don't act like me, and we're going to have really awkward moments, but we will spend eternity together if we respond to the call of Jesus. So God, I just pray for the people in this room who you might be calling, call them. May they hear your voice, not my voice, not scriptures, not an intellectual understanding of the gospel, but may they hear God in heaven saying, it's me, come, come. Even those who have already accepted your invitation, may they hear you calling them back to the real thing, to experience God today. God, we want you. We want to be a people. And so I just unashamedly ask, God, if you will not show up at this church, blow it up. Let us die. Seriously, God, give us the grace to put our church in the grave if we will not be about you and your kingdom. Would you destroy us and bring others who will actually do what you have called us to do? Give us the grace to walk in obedience to your word, to experience your spirit, to experience your grace. So whoever is hurting in the room, God, may they hear you calling them, calling them. We want the real thing. Please give us the grace not to settle for Richardson, Texas church. We want to be caught up in the kingdom. We want the differences that we have to fade away in light of your beauty and your grace. So Holy Spirit, come, call us, call us, call us.